this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, from the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Because they were not stupid women. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, this is the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the good news of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alle, 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 alleluia. Alle, 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 alleluia.
In life is that I am a preacher's kid, which I think is why many of you like me. We're the ones who get into the most trouble, the ones who ask the most obnoxious questions, who somehow feel safe enough and loved enough and sure enough of our place in the church that we mouth off. And I'm not going to implicate any of the other PKs in our midst with this, but I'll just speak for myself and say that I like to ask the questions that many might think, but that very few dare to ask. At least not in polite company, and certainly not on Easter morning. We are the rebels, we PKs. And we know just how to drive our parents crazy. So we'll ask the questions in the most inopportune moments. So Mark's account of the resurrection, I think, raises way more questions than it can possibly answer. First off, who rolled away the stone? How did that happen? I really identified with the Marys as they were worried over who was going to move that big boulder. That's the type of thing that I would stress over and make sure that I brought at least 10 friends on an adventure to help me move away the big stone. But somehow, miraculously, it was already gone for them. We presume that it was Jesus, or maybe this mystery man in a white robe, or maybe the mystery man is Jesus? And then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome are explicitly told to go and tell the disciples. And instead, we're told that they told no one. So how did the story get to be recorded in Mark if they didn't tell anyone? Clearly, somebody told somebody, or else we wouldn't be reading it this morning, right?
Right.
The biggest question that I have about the Easter story is about the generally accepted theological rationale for Jesus' death and the meaning of his resurrection in the first place. That Jesus died to pay the price for our sins, and that by his death, we are forgiven. I imagine that if you've heard any of the theories of atonement, this is the one you've heard, right? Well, it doesn't make sense. If you are a regular follower of Anne Cansfield and her Easter sermon exploits, you have probably heard this story before. If so, please endure it for the sake of the fact that I don't really have any other stories that make sense of Easter, and so I'm going to tell it again. When I was in seminary, I got up all of my courage to ask the question that's on everyone's mind, the one that we don't dare to ask. I raised my hand in New Testament class and said, so if God is sovereign and can do anything, can make the world and make us, it doesn't make any sense to me that Jesus had to die for my sins. Please explain. There was an audible gasp among my classmates. I had clearly crossed a line, especially among the ones who knew the Bible backwards and forwards and could quote all of the verses. I was not one of those. No one dared to ever question this notion of substitutionary atonement, the idea that Jesus died as a substitute for us in order to pay some cosmic price for our sins. They looked at me as if I had just farted very loud then. And I do remember one of them whispering to the other, she can do that because she's the president's daughter. And I said, you're going to thank me. I was very defensive. I was like, if you go to church and you don't think everyone's asking that question, you are crazy. So there are actually other theories about the atonement. There are other understandings of Jesus' death. And thankfully, by asking this question, I learned one that made far better sense to me and to all of my questions. The answer that I received that day from a New Testament professor named Virginia Wiles forms the basis of my theology. And it is what allows me to be a pastor and not feel like a fraud. Because I couldn't possibly stand up here on Easter Sunday and offer you just substitutionary atonement as an understanding for Easter. Because I know that you ask questions too. So here was the answer. She said that Jesus' actual death seemed like it might be the easier part of the Holy Week story. That in fact, Jesus experienced the full range of all of the awful things that life brings to us. He was sold out by his friend. He was denied not once, not twice, but three times by another friend. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was put on trial for trumped up charges. Then he watched as an actual criminal was allowed to go free, while he was given a sentence of death. And then, far worse than everything, he was humiliated in front of his mother. If we believe that God became human in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, then we can trust that this man, Jesus, experienced the full range of horrible things that life brings to us. We know what it's like to be denied, to be sold out, to have to interact with injustice, to be humiliated in front of our mothers. We know what it's like to be in pain. And that by this story of death and resurrection, we know that when we are in the midst of horrible, painful, difficult things ourselves, that God actually knows our pain. That God knows what it's like to feel the suffocation of anxiety, to feel the hopelessness of our depression, to feel the anguish of our grief, or the sadness of our loneliness, or the fear of our own mortality. That God knows intimately what we are experiencing, and that God can fully be present with us in our darkest and most bleak moments. And so when God, in the form of Jesus, goes into the grave, we are assured that God suffers with us when we face our own graves, or the moments that we feel dead inside, or the times in which we wish that we were dead. That we are assured that God goes all of the way with us, and that nothing separates us from love or the presence of God. So this was the answer that I personally can get behind. That makes sense. The notion of atonement, the word atonement literally means at one ment, both in Hebrew and in English. It's the mending of two things back into one. And perhaps atonement through Jesus isn't about the distance between us and God, but it's also about the distance between God and us. That maybe the act of atoning isn't just this idea that Jesus is paying for our sins, but maybe Jesus is the way that God says, I am sorry for your life and what you're going through, and I am with you in it as well. Maybe this was God's act of atoning as much as it was ours. It's an act that says that indeed all things are possible, that hope and joy and love win out over fear and anger and desperation, that the power of the resurrection is the assurance that God is with us in good times and in bad, and that assurance now compels us to live life in the most fullest and most alive way possible, to live without fear of death or pain or difficult times, to forget about the worst case scenario and to embrace God's calling to dream, to hope, to believe in a brighter future. This call to live bigger, to love bolder, to forgive more often, it isn't an easy calling. And yet the resurrection frees us up. It frees us up to live life in a kind of reckless way, without fear of what's going to happen. It frees us up to love just a little more, to forgive even when we know we really can't, and to try again and again and again. The resurrection empowers us to be like spring flowers, who, against all rational thinking, plow their way through frozen ground. If they were really thinking rationally, flowers would say, whoa, I'm going to wait until the summertime. It could freeze. Don't want to go and pop out before that could happen. I think I'll just live a little small for a little while. But no, spring flowers proclaim that we're fully alive, without fear, in a bold and declarative manner. And so, dear friends, on this day of resurrection, I invite you to live as if you were fully alive, because you are. Do not give in to your fears or your shame, but accept that God loves you all the way, and that in Jesus and the resurrection, we have new life, bold life, full life. So go forth this day and all days, and boldly live out the resurrection. Amen.
Amen. Amen.